2 Thessalonians chapter number 3 and verse number 6. Let's all stand, please, for the reading of the Bible. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 6. Pay close attention. We're going to go through this and break each verse down and I think give you some good teaching here. But Paul is closing up the letter. Finally, brethren, verse number 1, give some closing exhortation. We'll do a little review. But I want you to notice of this. Now, folks, this is a good church. Would you agree with that, having studied what's been said about them? It's a good church. Now, I want you to think about this. Paul is going to give them in these closing remarks some things that's going to help a good church to stay a good church. Now, one of the things that sometimes people bristle at a little bit is the idea that it's necessary from time to time to withdraw from people that are saved or at least claim to be saved. And there's even people that would say, I just don't agree with that. Well, then you don't agree with the Bible because you're going to have an issue over looking at what we're going to look at tonight. There are certain sins that if people are involved in and unrepentant about, there are certain sins that then we should, if we see that in their life, and they're unrepentant and they won't turn from them, we're to withdraw ourselves from that brother. And so I want you to stay open-minded. And by the way, church, do you think you know more or do you think God knows about how to take care of this situation? And a lot of times what happens is some of the brethren obey the Bible, and then there's the compassionate brethren. Only you're not being compassionate, you're being disobedient. And so you swoop in and you want to be the good guy, and so then you want to cluck your tongues at the one that are actually obeying the Bible and make them out to be the bad guys. Now listen, folks, let's be Bible believing, Bible-obeying Christians, okay? And I think Paul presents this very well, and we'll see this in the Scriptures. Verse 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now, them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Heavenly Father, please, Lord, may I teach accurately and carefully, stay within the clear boundaries of what the Bible's teaching here, and Lord, but may we be admonished. May we understand the necessity and the importance of what you're commanding us to do here. And I pray, Lord, that we'd be consistent as a church in obeying this portion of Scripture, Lord, so that a good church, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, which is a good church, can stay a good church. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Let me just do a little review as far as chapter 3. Paul starts out by asking for prayer. He gives three specific prayer requests, that the Word of God may have free course, that the Word of the Lord may be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we might be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Then in verse 3, 4, and 5, we saw yesterday that he gave us some closing encouragement. He said, the Lord is faithful. Six things. The Lord is faithful. The Lord will establish you. The Lord will keep you from evil. And I love verse 4. He says this, I believe in you. The Lord teach your hearts to love like God loves. And the Lord teach your heart to patiently wait for Christ's return. Then I kind of kidded around. It sounds like he's winding down and finishing up, and all of a sudden the Spirit moves, and he goes on to another three-point outline before the actual closing then that begins in verse number 16. But, of course, we know that this comes from the inspiration of God. And so these things that are included in this next portion of Scripture is not just something a preacher decided to add to the end of the message, but a sound warning from God himself to help a good church stay a good church. So let's go down through here. You see, folks, there's clearly identified in this portion of Scripture three sins that if they come into the life of a fellow brother, a fellow Christian, that we are then to, well, exactly what we're supposed to do, and the fact that we're supposed to withdraw ourselves from from that brother. There's warnings against three sins. Let me give you the three sins so you'll understand, and then we'll specify and look down and interpret this properly. Here is a portion of Scripture that warns us against keeping company with people that are involved in any type of immorality or laziness or rebellion. Immorality, laziness, or rebellion. In verse number 6 and 7, you say, where's the immorality? Well, let me interpret the words and give you definitions here. Verse number 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that, here's the phrase, walketh disorderly, not after the tradition which he received of us. Now let's clearly interpret this. Let's make sure that we don't try to soften it up. A lot of times people say this, well, I know what it says, but. Let's leave the but off and just say, I know what it says, I'm going to obey it. Withdraw means to abstain from associating with. It means to avoid that person. There's people that have left the church for these reasons, either immorality or laziness or rebellion against the word of God. And you know what? They want to cast accusation back to the people of the church because we have not treated them in their mind properly. Now, please listen to me. I want you to look up here and let me have your attention. If this has happened once in the last 9 years of me pastoring this church, it's happened a dozen times. Please listen to me. It's so unfair for somebody to say, I'm going to go commit this sin. And they knowing it's against the word of God, openly commit a sin that brings shame to God, shame to the name of Jesus Christ, shame to their local assembly. And then as soon as they commit it, they run over here and sit in the seat of judgment. And they look at all the other people in the church and begin to pass judgment on them on how we react to their sin. And whether or not we're good Christians because of the way we are or are not reacting to their sin. Now let me just say this. That's unfair. That's wickedly unfair. If you're going to go do something wrong, you have no right to do that and then run over in a seat of judgment and judge other Christians by whether or not they're accepting of the sin that you're involved with. We should not be accepting of that sin. It's not unkindness or being uncompassionate for a brother to look at another brother that's involved in one of these sins and say, you are wrong. You need to get that right. And if you refuse to get that right, I'm not allowed by the Scriptures to associate with you until you do get it right. Now, folks, that's what the Bible said. Now, come on, some of you need to let this settle in on you because let me tell you what's happening. You believe that until it's one of your own family members. You believe it until it's a close friend of somebody in the church. Then all of a sudden you want everybody to make different judgment calls because of who it is. We need to be consistent in this matter. All right, so think about this. Now, the Bible's going to tell us don't treat them like an enemy, and I'm not teaching you tonight to treat them like an enemy. You're to love them like a brother, but you're also supposed to obey the word of God, and there's a way to respond to this, and if you respond biblically and correctly, then we have a chance to bring them to repentance. But if you disobey what I'm teaching tonight, I promise you, you are keeping them from getting right with God. You're keeping them from falling under condemnation of their sin and conviction of their sin. Okay, so listen, you're not a better Christian than the rest of us for disobeying this portion of the Bible and want to be seen as the compassionate, understanding, caring one. You know, well, I know they weren't right, but I don't think it's right the way people in the church are treating them. Wait a minute. Well, I just think people shouldn't shun other people. Wait a minute. What does the Bible say here? What does it say to do? Do you know more than God? Stop trying to picture people that are doing right as being unchristian or uncompassionate because we're obeying the word of God. Okay, now I want to get that to you. Because sometimes, you know what, people respond biblically, God begins to use that in their heart to begin to turn them, and then I have this rushing of a handful of people into the scene that wants to sit with them and pat them on the back and talk about how bad the other people are because they're obeying the Bible in response to their open, unrepentant sin. Okay? Now, folks, they'll say, what about the prodigal? Well, the prodigal came home. And the prodigal said, I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy servants. I have sinned. Now, folks, listen to me. If you run along somebody that's sitting in an unrepentant state of mind, and you pat them on the back and try to make them feel like everybody else is wrong but them, you're keeping that person from ever having that prodigal moment in the pig pen where they say, come to themselves and say, I'm going to go back to the Father. All right, you know, here's the thing. There's too many people sending care packages to the pig pen. Too many people that's going and sitting with the person in the pig pen and having a pity party with them. The pig pen doesn't work as long as other Christians walk in there and sit around a wall around there with them. I'm helping you if you'll let me. It doesn't work. Okay? I mean, why did that kid go hungry or come home? I'll tell you why, because he got tired of eating husks. You know what the United States government's done? It's made it so that any young person in any church can rebel, go out, live in sin. I mean, listen, folks, I've done this a long time now. When me and Cheryl was working in Brazil, we literally had teens, street teens that we won to Christ, and were doing well and whatever. But you know what? They wouldn't settle some matters as far as their relationship with their mom and dad and coming under the authority of their parents. And you know what they'd tell? They would brag to each other about this. You know what the girls would say? Listen to me. Well, I'll tell you what, I'll just go out and get pregnant. Because if I go out and get pregnant, you know what? I'll get an apartment, and I'll get a check, and I'll get free medical care. And our government has created a situation where prodigals are rewarded instead of rebuked, rewarded instead of punished. Now please listen to what I'm going to have to say. I'm not going to change the government. But you know what? This isn't written to the government. It's written to Christians. And the government's going to do what it's going to do, and the world's going to do what it's going to do, but it's disappointing when we're trying to let God's word and God's way take its course, and folks want to get in the way of that, and it's, you know, you're whether you think you're helping, you're not, you are keeping that person from ever having to say, I have sinned. Okay? So let's look at this, all right? Three areas. Are you all right? You all right so far? Okay. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly. We are to withdraw from our company from anyone who claims to be saved yet walketh disorderly. To withdraw means to abstain from associating with, to avoid, not after the tradition which he received of us. Now watch this. Walketh, that walketh disorderly, the word walketh means to tread all around or to walk at large. By the way, that's not talking about slinking around. That's talking about strutting their stuff. That's talking about marching around. That's talking about being proud of what they are doing. Okay, that word walketh is talking about an unrepentant state. Okay, I'm all for it. I'll be first in line. If somebody makes one step towards God, aren't you glad God will meet them there? And I'm all for it. But folks, I'm not talking about somebody who wants to walk in here and brag about their sin, walk in and flaunt their sin, and then the church... Well, it's supposed to, you know, kill the fatted calf and get the robe and the ring out. You don't reward an unrepentant spirit, and you don't reward and you don't associate with people that are living in unrepentant immorality. The word disorderly, look it up, means to be morally irregular. So what it means basically is anything. Remember, we define morality based on the word of God. We define it according to the Institute of Marriage. Okay, marriage is honorable in all, the bed undefiled. Whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. And so within marriage defines morality. Before marriage, you're to be pure and clean. Once you are married, you're supposed to be faithful to that partner within those marriage boundaries. Anything before or outside of marriage is morally irregular. Okay, you got that? And so that's any kind of sin that's morally irregular. Okay, premarital sex, premarital relationship, people living in adultery, living without being married. That, according to the Bible, is morally irregular. Okay, I'm not trying to hurt anybody here. You need to hear the truth, all right? It's morally irregular. Okay, so if somebody engages in that, somebody gets into an extramarital affair, that's morally irregular. They're not to be treated like, oh, well, bless their hearts, people just don't understand. And no, the Bible says that we're to admonish them. We're not to count them as an enemy. We're to admonish them, which means, listen, folks, we withdraw ourselves, and we don't keep company with them, but we tell them why. And if we see them somewhere and they walk up to us and try to talk to us or want to do whatever, you talk to them. I'm not saying be mean to people, but you know what you do? You take that opportunity to say, I'm going to tell you, I sure miss you. And I'm praying that you get right with God in these areas of your life so that you can be accepted back in the fellowship. Say, preacher, that's mean. That's not mean. What's mean is standing there talking to them, acting like there's nothing wrong. Sitting around joking with them, slapping on the back like your old buddies. There is something wrong and something that needs to be addressed in their life. And you know what? Listen, folks, sin affects our relationship and our fellowship with God. It doesn't affect our relationship. I'm still his son, but it affects our fellowship. You know, we all tell the story. You know what? There's times we were glad to see Dad come home from work and times we weren't glad to see Dad come home from work. My fellowship with my father was affected by my decisions and the sin in my life or my disobedience, okay? My fellowship. I was his son no matter what happened. And you know what? He loved me no matter what happened. But our fellowship is affected. Well, God says, guess what? If you choose to live in unrepentant sin, it's going to affect my fellowship with you. And it should affect your fellowship with all of my other children. So folks, listen to me. It's not an unkind, mean thing. Listen, I'm not talking about being mean. I'm talking about somebody comes up to you and they want to just sit there and talk like everything's great. And you say, listen, where are you at in your life? I've been praying for you. We miss you in the church. I hear that, you know, from the reports are, you've been involved in this lifestyle. Have you got it right yet? Are you repenting? Let me tell you something. In 5 seconds, you'll know whether or not they've repented or not. If they get mad for you doing that, then you're talking to an unrepentant sinner that's involved in irregular morality. Are you listening to me? Now, folks, listen to me. If everybody got on the same page on this, then we're going to see that it affects something and it causes something to come to pass. All right? So we are to withdraw ourselves, number one, from those who lack moral integrity. Then it goes on to say in verse 7, for yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. You know what Brother Paul said here? We set the right example before you. It was an example of moral integrity that you ought to follow. I'm going to say two things here. Folks, listen to me. Every one of these young people deserve to have everybody in this church set an example of moral integrity for them. It is hurtful beyond any ability for me to explain into the hearts of these tender young people to watch married people in this church play the fool. It hurts them. It's a horrible example to them. Okay, listen to me. Stay true, wives, to your husband. Husbands, stay true to your wives. You're not just hurting each other. You're hurting these precious young people. Paul said, listen, I didn't say to do one thing and sneak around and do something else. He said, in this area of my life, I provided the proper example. And that ought to be said not just of an apostle or preacher. That ought to be said of every single person, an adult in every congregation. But it sure needs to be said of preachers. And again, one of the most harmful and hurtful things that have devastated congregations and destroyed churches has been moral irregularities from people that served in positions of responsibility in the church. And so, you know what, Sunday school teacher, you're more liable here. Okay, deacons, come on now. We've got good deacons here, and they thank God they've got that kind of testimony. Assistant pastors, you know what? You can't afford a whisper. Okay, preacher, live with total integrity. Hold yourself to account. Don't bend the rules for anybody. I'd rather make some of you mad than to break down any of the protective barriers that I've placed in my life to protect my marriage with my wife. Okay, if you're going to get upset, You know, I don't counsel ladies unless my wife's in the room. I don't counsel ladies. And, well, this is something I'm not sure I want your wife to know. Then I sure don't want to know it. You really want to talk about something? You're uncomfortable with her hearing? You think I'd be comfortable in that situation? You know, you need to really search your heart right now. Because there's something not right there. Okay? Let's just all live way above board. Let's keep all of the safeguards in. You know why? Because these young men, they don't need to have to try to spend their lives trying to figure out what went wrong with their preacher. Or if it's all right for him, then maybe it's all right for me. And listen, they shouldn't have to face that. These young ladies shouldn't have to face that. So I'm calling the church to account. I want you to hold me to account. And I want to hold you to account. And you know what? Let's be clean in this area of our life. By the way, you know what? Some of you are sitting here saying, preacher, I feel horrible because these things have been in my past. You know what? If you got saved and you are saved, they're under the blood. I'm not bringing these things up to hurt anybody. I'm saying where you are in the relationship you now have, in the marriage you now have, you stay faithful to God from now till death do you part, okay? Because that's what the Bible says. Aren't you glad God saves old sinners? Amen. God forgives people. Thank God. But from this day forward, once you're saved, you know what? You live a certain way, and you give that moral example. I'm pleading with you, folks. Now, listen, somebody gets up and decides they're not going to do that, and then they want to judge the church because they mistreated them, and they don't treat them the same. And when they, you know, when I see them in the store, I've heard all the same old whining things. You want to live in open sin, and then you want to cast stones at people that are obeying the Bible. Yep. And again, the Bible doesn't say count them as an enemy. But it sure doesn't say, you know what, go over and have lunch with them 3 times a week. And, you know what, go to their house and cluck your tongue at all the other people that aren't doing it. Okay, so let's obey the Bible. So withdraw from those who lack moral integrity. By the way, think about this. Moral integrity, laziness, and rebellion against God's word. That should help us to understand the seriousness of the next sin. It's a sin not to work. It's a sin to be lazy. Now, notice what it says here in verse number 8. Neither, so now we're going over to the second one, okay? He talked about one thing, walketh disorderly, to tread all around, to walk at large, morally irregular. Number 2, withdraw from those who are lazy. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you. Now, let me just give you some thoughts here. Remember this. Paul was a church planter. He was planting this church. In doing so, he set an example of sacrifice and labor. Paul did not feel that he could ask them to do what he was not, what he himself was unwilling to do. Now, I want you to think about this. These new Christians would in time come to understand their biblical obligation to care for men of God. That's why he said, not because we not have not power. He had a right to ask the congregation to recompense him for his labor since he had the call of God on him. He had the right to do that, but he said, since it was a church plant and these were new Christians, and I was asking sacrifice. By the way, most churches start this way. Think about this. Watch this. I'm going to go ahead and throw this in. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you. And that's verse number 9. Let me read down verse number 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not eat, work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some that walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. And then he says this, now them that are such we commanded exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And so he says here, you know, I don't know what the verse I'm looking for. I keep reading, I don't find it. Let me back up to verse 8. Neither did we eat man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail. When? Let me teach you something here, okay? When Robert Ross started this church, folks, he worked 2 full-time jobs for a lot of years to get this church off the ground. That's what it's talking about, day shift, night shift. Which a church planter goes out there and plants a church. When Brother Paul showed up into a town and planted a church, he worked 2 full-time jobs. A job to pay his way, and a job to try to get a church there. Most church planters that are out there, let me tell you something, that are working a job and trying to get it done are working 2 full-time jobs. Dad did it for a lot of years here at Blessed Oak Baptist Church. I want to say it again. Dad did it again for a lot of you. I want you to appreciate what's going on. You say, what's Gerald Clanty doing right now? He's working about a job in three quarters right now. Because a pastor is a full-time job. It's a night-day job. Okay? It's you know, you can't build a church on 20 hours a week. You can't build a church on 30 hours a week. So if you're putting the hours in that it takes to build a church and working, I promise you, you're working two full-time jobs. I'm not saying that. I just want the church sometimes to have some understanding about some things. And Paul wasn't, listen, he was just stating facts here. He said, hey, I did it voluntarily. I did it because I wanted to be the right example. I did it because I wanted to get the church off the ground. There's not a member of Blessed Oak Baptist Church probably from time to time, whether you knew my dad or not, which shouldn't swing by the graveyard and spend a moment praying at his grave, just thanking the Lord for the sacrifice that him and a lot of other men in his age category made so that we can enjoy everything we have around here, okay? And I think the church has that. But I want you to understand what Paul was saying is this. You know, I'm working two full-time jobs to get this thing off the ground. Now, you can understand that because he's willing to do that, he doesn't have much patience for somebody that won't work at all. Most of the men in this work, in this church, I tell people, you come to Blessed Oak Baptist Church, you shake a hand, you're going to shake a calloused hand. You know what? We've always been a church of blue-collar workers that have worked hard, and guys put in a lot of hours, and they work, and they sacrificially give and sacrificially support. And by the way, they shouldn't have much patience with somebody who won't. Now, listen to me, because I want to get this clear to you. We are living in a generation of this entitlement mentality, where for some reason, guys really believe that they ought to sit at house week in, at their house week in and week out, and somebody else is supposed to take care of stuff for them. It is your responsibility, sir, to provide for your needs and your family through working. You have an opportunity to work, go to work. Okay. If you won't, if you proved yourself to be a lazy person, don't be mad at men who work hard for not really having much patience with you or not want to spend much time around you. Amen. Most of us have worked at jobs where there's a lazy guy, and it takes you about a half day to figure out who he is. Yep. Or nowadays, who they are. Yep. And you know what? By about lunchtime, you want to drag him behind a shed and just, you know how many jobs I've showed up and done, worked at and done where I was doing my job and half of another guy's job who just sat around doing as little as he possibly could. By the end of the day, I wasn't in a mood to say, hey, let's go get a burger. I wanted to whip him. And that's how men feel. Hey, by the way, you're not going to be comfortable to this church if you're not a man or if you don't learn to be a man pretty quick. And then you can leave and say, oh, those church people, they were just so mean and they were just so uncaring, they were just so unkind. No, we were biblical. You know? I mean, you know what? We expect you to go to work. Expect you to get busy. Expect you to provide for your family. It's the way it's supposed to be. Okay? I mean, my phone rings off the hook. Rang today. And again, a family we've helped several times. But you know what? It seems like you can just about figure every 2 or 3 months, here they come. And you know what? I took the man to task today. You know what made me mad? He had his wife call and leave a message. I went in, so she, why doesn't he making your wife call? Okay, come on now. Yeah, I've gotten a little bit, I don't know. See, preacher, you're not a very good Christian. I don't know. I think maybe this is being a good Christian. Somebody asked, you know, I've got this new question I ask when people call for food. If somebody calls for food, we try to help them. I mean, we really do, at least the first time, almost no questions asked. But I'm starting to ask questions. First thing I ask is this, anybody in the house drink or smoke? That is good. That's a fair question. By the way, how come when they leave a message on my answer machine, they leave a cell phone number? They can afford a cell phone. Come on now. Okay, I'm just saying after a while, I'm for helping people, but sometimes we go to help them and really we're not helping them. The best way we can help them is sit down and say, listen, you know what? And I've told people this. I said, listen, you know what you want? You want a Band-Aid on cancer. You want us to put a Band-Aid on cancer. You see, it's one thing to get by. I understand. Everybody's gone through hard times. Come on, everybody knows here. I mean, you've been working hard and you just go, unexpected things hit, and man, somebody comes along and helps you, and you never forget it the rest of your life. And I'm for helping those kind of people. But somebody that's got a problem with the sin of laziness and wants you to bail them out, all you're doing is putting a Band-Aid on cancer. Band-Aid's not going to cure cancer. Okay. Well, if I could just get everything paid this month, okay, if we did it, where would you be in 2 months? Because if something doesn't fundamentally change in your life, this cycle is never going to stop. And you know what, folks? Lazy people are always going to live a hard life. I'm not saying everybody lives a hard life is lazy. I'm saying lazy people will live a hard life. You will. Now, get it in your heads, everybody in here, young people growing up, just get it in your head. You know what? Nobody owes you anything. Nobody owes you a thing. You know what? Nobody owes you anything. You got to work and earn everything. You know what? Salvation's free. Everything else you go to work for. It's the way it is. Okay? I mean, just get used to getting dirty. Just get learn to like, guys, the smell of your own sweat and body odor, because you need to smell it a lot in this life if you're going to be able to pay your bills. All right? That's good perfume for a guy. Amen. Just learn to do it. Don't, while everybody else is kind of sitting around, kind of waiting, just be the guy that rips your coat off and jumps in and just raises dust till all the rest of them are ashamed for standing. Stop waiting for somebody else to start it. You jump in and start it. Stop waiting for somebody else to tell you what to do. Figure out what to do. All right, you just work in a cloud of dust all day. You're never going to be lacking for an opportunity for a job. And you know what? Even if you get down and out and you go through tough times, but I'm going to tell you what, other men that know you will say, hey, there's a guy I want to help. Yeah. Hey, you know what? Let's help him out. That dude's worked hard his whole life. He's just hit a tough time. Let's pitch in and help him. Sure. Nobody has a problem with that. But all I'm telling you is this, folks. Listen, get it into you. And if you're going to be a Christian, you're going to be saved. I mean, this is part of the Christian life. I know the lost world's got this mentality. How little can I do and still get my needs provided and things and money? Listen, we don't have that mentality. Jesus Christ has commanded us, and God himself has said in his word, you know what? If you don't work, you should not eat. Okay? Even when we were with you, this we commanded you. He says several things in verse 10 through 11. 12. Let me give you just three or four real quick things here. Verse 10, let me give you three things. For even when we were with you, this we commanded, that if any of you would not work, don't say could not work, you can't work. If there's somebody, honestly, there's unusual situations where people have, you know, problems. I mean, there's handicapped people. There's I'm not being mean here, but there's the JKs of the world. Hey, you know what? Bless his heart. I mean, there's people that's going to be special needs people. There's going to be people that have unfortunate situations. And I worked a guy years ago at the sawmill, got in a terrible car wreck and was paralyzed from the waist down. And I mean, one of the hardest working guys I've ever with. And hey, you know what? I want to be first in line to help that guy. He didn't choose that. But it didn't say can't work. It says won't work. Okay, would not work. Then the Bible says neither should he eat. Now, that just sounds tough. But you know what? That's the way God looks at it. If you will not work, you should not eat. If you will not work, you should not eat. Then it says in verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybody. Watch this. Idle times always erodes into disorderly behavior. Okay? If God created us to stay busy. We're at our best when we're busy. We got too much idle time. You know what? I promise you, we're doing something or saying something or going somewhere we have no business doing, going or saying. Idle time always erodes in disorderly behavior. Number three, every able-bodied individual has an obligation to quietly work, support themselves, and take care of their own. Verse 12. Now, them that are such we command and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Now, we're teaching down through the book of 2 Thessalonians, folks. I didn't choose this particular Wednesday night to get to these verses. It just hit. If we're just here, I'm not ignoring them. If you're here, you probably needed to hear this, be reminded of it, okay? And so let's not fail to do this, all right? Let's not fail to do this. But the Bible says in verse number 13, but ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Now, here's something I want to share with you. Watch this. You say, preacher, there's people out there, and you know what? Seems like they don't work at all, and they still get a check, and they figured out how to work the system, and they go to the ones that go to work don't hardly do anything. Yeah, I know all that. But you know what? That doesn't change who I need to be and who you need to be. The Bible says that be not weary in well-doing. One man said this, the harder I work, the luckier I get. And I really believe in the long run, God looks down, and a guy that's just willing to work hard, you know what, God, they may, the lazy bunch may look like they're working the system and getting ahead short term, but the guy that just puts his hand to the plow and keeps digging the furrow, keeps laying the furrow, I promise you, he's going to come out all right in the end. And so don't be discouraged. Don't say this, well, you know what, other people are getting by and they're working the system, so why not me? Because you're saved, that's why not you. Because you're a Christian, we do things differently. So don't be weary in well-doing, okay? So he's covered, listen, withdraw from those who lack moral integrity. Withdraw from those who are lazy. Number 3, verse 14 and 15. Withdraw from those who rebel against the word of God. And if any of you obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. I'll get to verse 15 in a minute. Now, Paul's written this epistle, which is, by the way, we know now, inspired scripture. And he said this, if any man obey not the word of this epistle, the word of God, note that man. Don't have any company with him. Now, let me help you with something here. Watch this, folks. You know what? Preaching exposes rebels. Preaching always exposes people with a rebellious heart towards the word of God. It does. There's nothing in the world that'll more quickly reveal who the rebels are than the preaching of God's word. That's why we keep it hot and plain and plain spoken. Preach it in love, but preach it shotgun straight. We don't make apology for anything the Bible says. We just tell you the way it is. Because you know what? You'll either accept it as the word of God and obey it as one of God's children, or you'll rebel against it. And you know what? You'll begin to talk it down. And by the way, let me just tell you how the procedure goes. You all know, most of you know, because you've been Christians a while. They never say, well, I just don't agree with the Bible. They'll say, I just don't agree with that preacher. I promise you, the people that proved disorderly here didn't say, I don't agree with the epistle. They said, I don't agree with Paul. And that's why most of the letters Paul's writing that God used him to, he's usually trying to do some reputation repair from people taking pot shots at him. You know why? Because when people don't like the message, they shoot the messenger. And so, you know what? Listen, I've had people get mad at me. You're not getting mad at me. You're getting mad at God. If you're uncomfortable with something I said, it's not that you, me and you have a problem. It's not me and you that have a problem. You've got to go back home. You need to spread the page of the Bible open and say, the preacher's not even here now. So I can't be mad at him. I'm going to read chapter 3, and I'm going to look at my life and see what the Bible says. And you know what? If your life does not add up to the Word of God, then what you need to do is not criticize or try to change the Word of God, but you need to critique and change your life. See, we're not supposed to change what the Bible says. We're let the Bible change who we are and how we look at life. And so you have to be moldable here. Always note the man who glories in talking down or disobeying the preaching of God's word. Now, young people, let me give you some great wisdom here. You got to learn it early in life. The person that's always, you know, on the fringe or out in the parking lot or kind of over in the corner of the foyer, and they're the ones that's always going, well, I know what the preacher thinks about this, but I'll tell you what I think. And they glory in that. They're the preaching corrector. They're the preacher corrector. They're the sermon corrector and critiquer. And they've always got it. They're like Ford. They always got a better idea, you know. And just learn to note that person and mark them. Because somebody that's always talking down the word of God, instead of saying, man, I'll tell you what, preacher preached it straight tonight, man. I'll tell you what, I need to get my life in that area. I need to work hard at that. Pray for me, brother. That's a humble response to Bible preaching. But listen, any man who does not possess the humility necessary to follow the word of God should be marked and avoided. Now, I just gave you great advice. I can't make you do it, but I'm just telling you, you need to have enough spiritual sense and radar to be listening. And somebody that's always got a problem with the preacher, you ought to stop and say, is it the preacher that really is bothering them, or is it his preaching that's bothering him? If they've always got a problem with the sermon, is it the sermon that's bothering them, or is it the word of God that's bothering them? And somebody that always has to make themselves feel better by criticizing the preaching of God's word, mark that person, note them, and avoid them. Why withdraw from Christians who are immoral or lazy or disobedient to the Bible? Why do that? The Bible says in verse number 15 and six, or 16 and 17. Now the Lord of peace. Count him not as an enemy, but verse 14. I'm getting there. This not having a pocket on my shirt's just throwing me off tonight. All right. And if any man obey not the word by this epistle, note that man, and had no company with him, why? That he may be ashamed. And watch this, folks. Isolation is designed to bring shame. Isolation is designed to bring shame. Well, you're making them feel bad. Yeah. Why are you trying to make them feel good? No, here's the question. Instead of throwing rocks at me and saying, I'm doing something to hurt them, why are you trying to make them feel good about their life and good about their sin? Okay, isolation's designed to bring shame. Okay? Guys, let me tell you something. You think about this. There's great respect amongst God's people for each other when people have lived a life of moral integrity. There's a great appreciation. I mean, you know what? That means something to us. That's how you gain admiration in the Church of Jesus Christ. One of the reasons that we say, preacher, why do we recognize anniversaries? And again, I'm not throwing stones at anybody. I'm just telling you, I want them to hear somebody say, this is our 35th wedding anniversary. This is our 42nd wedding anniversary. You know what? Kids aren't hearing that out in the world much anymore. They need to hear that. Maybe we ought to make a big deal when the big 4-0 and 5-0 hit, man. We need to celebrate. Come on now. That's something special. Okay? And so we ought to make a big deal about it. And they're supposed to feel ashamed of themselves. Okay? They're walking at large, the Bible says. There's not a repentant spirit. They want to do their sin, stand, set in judgment, and then condemn Blessed Hope Baptist Church and the members here because we aren't treating them well enough. How they treat the name of Jesus? Come on now. Why is it that they do overt, public, horrible sin, and yet we are the bad people? That don't make any sense. And so, folks, listen to me. We need to learn to do that. Withdraw from those who lack moral integrity. Isolation will bring shame, and shame, hopefully, will bring them to a point of repentance. Okay? We withdraw from a disorderly brother. Watch this. But we never view or regard him as an enemy. When given the opportunity, we admonish him to repent and to do right. It's great to assure them of your love, because God always loves us no matter what we do. I think you ought to say, let me just say this. You need to hear it. Brother, I love you. And I love you enough to pray for you every day. And I love you enough to tell you the truth. Okay? And the truth is, you're living in sin. And you're damaging your reputation. And you're better than this. And you're damaging the name of Jesus Christ. And he deserves better than this. And I'm going to continue to pray that you get right. And when you do, I'll be the first one there in line to help you get back up and get your life back up. But if you want to live like you're living, it's creating a problem between me and you. It's affected our fellowship. Okay? That's not my fault. I didn't choose this. Your actions chose this. And if we're brave enough and wise enough, and by the way, loving enough to say that with the right spirit and a sincerity of heart, you're helping that person. You know, and so be real careful about this. Now, at the very end, watch this. I'll close here with about 2 minutes, all right? Verse 16, 17, 18. Now, the God of Lord of peace give you peace always by all means. This is wonderful. The Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. Obedience to the word of God always comes with an inward reward. Now, let me just help you with this. I mentioned this in chapel this morning. But folks, listen to me. There is a reward for being obedient and living by the word of God. And you know what it is? When you have an opportunity to do wrong or you got an opportunity to do right, you got that choice, wrong or right, and you choose right, even if it doesn't seem like there's any other reward, you know what the reward is? The peace in your heart that you did the right thing. Yep. See, watch this. Wrong, when you do wrong, you don't get peace. Matter of fact, you get the opposite. You get guilt. Okay. So you choose to do wrong, and you say, well, the benefit is worth it, so I'm going to do wrong. I don't know what benefits you got. Well, let me tell you something you're going to walk around with till you get it right. You're going to walk around with guilt. You do right, and there was no benefit. Yeah, there was. The benefit is you go to bed that night, and you've got the peace of God in your heart. Now, hey, watch this. Here's the exciting thing. When he says the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means, here's what it means. Peace compounds itself. So you do right, and you receive peace of God. And the next day you grow, you get up, and you work hard, and you make the right choice. You do right, and that peace compounds. And you keep doing right, and then all of a sudden you receive a level of the peace of God that passeth all understanding. I mean, it's a great way. Listen, the older I get, the more value and the more understanding I have of the value of just peace in my heart, just to have a clean heart and a pure heart and peace. Hey, I want to be able to go to bed at night and close my eyes, not have any aught between me and a brother that, you know, if it is, it's on their side, it's not on mine. I mean, I've done everything I know to do. And God, everything, as much as I've been able to make it, is clean between me and the human race and clean between me and you. And Lord, thank you for helping me to do right today. And I close my eyes, I can sleep pretty good. But just like peace compounds, guilt compounds also. Now, let me tell you, young people, you get in a vicious cycle where you just say, well, nobody's going to know, so I'll do this wrong, and nobody's going to know, and I'll enjoy the benefits of doing wrong. So you do that, but the problem is you're walking around with guilt. And then if you keep sneaking around doing wrong, every time you do wrong, just like peace compounds and builds and becomes more peace and more glorious peace, guilt becomes more and more of a weight. Now this is why, by the way, think of this. This is why the Bible says that there's only pleasure in sin for a season. Because after a while, the guilt compounds itself to the place that no matter what enjoyment or pleasure could be available through doing this wrong, the weight of the guilt causes you not to even be able to enjoy the wrong at some point. And that's the way backslidden Christians get. And I've been backslidden before, and most of you in here have too, if you'll be honest. And the problem is, after a while, you may be sneaking around enjoying behind the back all the so-called benefits of sin, but there comes a point where your righteous soul, because you're truly saved, is so vexed that there's not even enjoyment in it anymore. There's just remorse. There's just vexation of life and vexation of spirit. And God does that to bring us to repentance so we can get those things right and start a good peace cycle again. Where you at? Where you at on that? I want to help you. There's no more miserable way to live than to live as a child of God with a bunch of unconfessed sins and inner guilt because of silly, foolish things that you're sneaking around doing that at first was fun, but by the way, at some point it don't get to be much fun anymore. And yet our pride gets in the way where we ought to just say, Lord, come on. There's a better way to live than this. Come on, I'm a child of God. You deserve better than this. And you get to an old-fashioned altar. That's why we have revival meetings. That's why we have times where the preacher preaches and says, come on, man. You could start tonight with a clean slate. You can start tonight hitting a reset button. You can start tonight and say, God, I'm emptying it all out. I'm getting it all out. I want to get right. I want to get right from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. I want to get right. I don't want to live this way. Lord, I want to lay it all out before you and everything. And you touch it and I'll confess it. You show me and if I'm wrong, I'll say I'm wrong. I don't want to live this way anymore. And what's so great about that is you wake up the next morning, I'm telling you, folks, you feel like a new human being. You spend the rest of your life making excuses for why the things you're doing aren't wrong, but the honest truth is you'll never excuse away the guilt that comes with that and the vexation of spirit that comes with it. Or you could just say, Lord, you know what? I ain't fighting this anymore. This is silly. There's a better way to live. Get completely, thoroughly right with God and then start a whole new phase of your Christian life all over again where you get up the next day and you do the right thing and peace comes. Do the right thing, more peace comes. Do the right thing, more peace comes. That's a pretty good way to live. The closing remarks, the salutation of Paul. What's he say here? With mine own hand. Remember what we said earlier? Somebody had wrote a letter and claimed to be Paul or claimed to be somebody that had heard Paul say some things or was writing for Paul. You know what Paul's saying here at the end of this? Hey, this came from me. This is my own hand, my handwriting. Okay, which is, by the way, which is the token in, notice this, every epistle. So I write. I'm not going to get into a debate about this because honestly, I don't care who wrote Hebrews. I mean, I really don't. I've spent hours of my life listening to teachers waste my life trying to decide who. I can tell you who wrote Hebrews. God did. I don't really care. But one of the reasons I think probably Paul didn't is because, didn't he just make a statement here? What did he say? The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in, what's the next two words? Every epistle, so I write. Hey, is that inspired words? Okay, so if Paul through inspiration wrote that if I wrote it, I put my name on it, and then there's a book that doesn't have his name on it, I'm kind of feeling like maybe he didn't write it. Do I care? No. Who do you think wrote it? I have no idea. Well, I do, but do I really care? No. It's not like I'm going to turn to Hebrews tomorrow if that's where my devotions are and say, I'm going to pay more close attention to this because this guy was the penman instead of this guy. I'm going to pay close attention to it because it's the Bible, amen? So there you go, all right? Watch this. Paul then validates his letter as his own and all of his epistles. He identifies himself as the writer. The book begins and ends with grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And then I like this. Closing comment. Preachers like this stuff. Paul amens himself. Amen. Gets done, he amens himself. Every once in a while you think a preacher loses his mind because nobody's amening, so he goes down and amens himself. You know what he says? He gets done, puts the period, he thinks he's done, he says, amen! Boy, that was good what I just wrote. And you know what the word amen means? It means to properly affirm. Yes. To be deemed trustworthy. To be sure. Amen. And so Paul puts a big giant through the inspiration of Scripture. Amen. And you know what I say after studying 1st and 2nd Thessalonians? Amen. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us. And Lord, for this time that we've had in your word so much. Lord, we raced past a lot, I know. I mean, there's no way. How in the world could we ever get to the width and the depth and the height, all that's contained in, Lord, one verse or one chapter of one book. And so, Lord, I'm sure there's things we've kind of skipped over and raced over and maybe should have paused and said more. But, Lord, I thank you for what we were able to glean. And thank you for the faithfulness of your Spirit, dear God, as God's people have an open Bible in their lap and they're looking at the Scriptures, listening to the preacher. How many times the Holy Spirit showed them something, maybe that's not even mentioned, or ministered to their heart, through a word or a phrase, dear God. Maybe the preacher jumped right over it. Thank you for being faithful. Help us, Lord, to love this book. Lord, help us to always love people. We're not talking about love. I don't want anybody to walk out of this room thinking they ever have a right not to love the brother. And you know what? The Christian that's in the deepest sin, were it not for the grace of God, so there go I. Help us not to get a haughty heart and a haughty spirit about anything. Because the honest truth is, weren't for the grace of God, we'd all be shipwrecked. But Lord, I pray, dear God, that we'd also pay close attention to the Scriptures and understand that your Holy Spirit needs some ammunition to work with. And help us not to stand between a backslidden brother and in repentance by being disobedient to the Word of God. May we learn, dear God, to embrace the Scriptures here, whether we understand it or not, whether it's uncomfortable for us or not. May we learn to obey the Scriptures in this matter of dealing with some brothers and sisters that may be caught up in some horrific sin. Pray these things in Jesus' name.